since September, we've been thinking about being face-to-face with God, about what kind of reaction that provokes in us, what God's attitude and heart is towards us, and a whole variety of things about being face-to-face with God, how we might run from him, how we might fear him. And over this next while, what we're going to be doing is thinking about how we talk to God in prayer and about how we respond to his action with us initially. And so over the next 6 weeks, we'll be thinking around the theme of talk back and thinking about prayer specifically. And to help us do that this morning, we're going to read together from Psalm 55, and then we'll just spend a moment or two in prayer. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 16. David says, "As for me, I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. But as for me, I will trust in you." We end there giving thanks to God for his word to us and how he speaks to us today. Let's just spend a moment or two in prayer, asking for God to incline his ear to us, give us confidence again in what he says, and to present our requests to him. Let's just pray. Father, we bow in your presence and give you thanks that when we call on your name, you answer. We thank you that you encourage us to present our requests to you. That over and over and over again in your word, you tell us, do not be afraid. Thank you that Paul in the book of Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this invitation, the call to be still and know that you are God. We are so quick to lift our hands in an attempt to solve our own problems. We cut you out of our picture time and time again. We confess, Lord God, that we are independent at our heart. We forget too easily that your word to us is to abide in you, to remain in you, to dwell in you, so that we will bear much fruit. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so just in the quietness now, we set before you the people who are uppermost in our mind. We bring before you the situations that cause us fear and anxiety, and we name them before you, knowing that you are strong in our weakness. We pray, Lord God, that you would hear our voice in the quietness and that you would answer our prayers. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. What a privilege. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Bless you for our time together, Lord God, and we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that we would hear your voice, know your presence, be encouraged as a community of people to say again, but I trust in you, Lord. May that be a mark of us, Lord God. May that be the distinctive feature of our lives, and may it be obvious in the world in which you've called us to live. Come and meet with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My dad was a bus driver, and growing up at home as a child, I had two older sisters, and mum was at home, and very often when my dad finished his shift, he would call the house from the payphone in the bus depot in Carrickfergus, And if you're old enough to remember this process, we had this system at home that the phone would ring 3 times. And then my dad would hang up so that the 10p didn't drop into the payphone. Okay, so that we sort of roughly knew when my dad would be into the depot, roughly knew when the shift would end, but there'd be traffic jams and bomb scares and all those kind of things, so we could occasionally interrupt. But there was this process where the phone would ring 3 times, and then he would hang up, and my mum would know that was the signal to go and pick him up from Carrickfergus. So very often in our house, from the lips of my mother was this phrase, "Don't answer that, it'll be your dad," right? And we often wonder, like, if we have our friends around, "Mum, you can't really be saying that, because, like, people will start to talk, right? Don't answer that, it'll be your dad." But now we have caller display on our mobile phones, so we don't need to answer calls when we see someone coming up. You just put it back in your pocket, you know, it's not the right time. We know what someone's going to ask us to do. We know if I answer this call, it's going to be 45 minutes, right? You know those kind of people? You think, "Well, not now," right? We have caller display on your phone at home, or caller display on your mobile, which gives you the privilege of knowing whether or not to answer the call. And maybe it's not a good time. You're in the middle of doing something. Think, "Oh, I'll phone them back. It's just I'm trying to get out or trying to do something," and it's just not the right time to answer the call. And David comes before God knowing that God will answer. David comes before God with confidence that he hears every single time he talks. God doesn't place us in a queue and say, "Our operators are standing by, please bear with me." He doesn't say, "Actually, I'm dealing with all these questions all the time." If you refer to the frequently asked questions section of my website, it may speed the process along and I don't have to bother with you. I get asked all these questions all the time, and I'm fed up talking about them, so you point them somewhere else. You know, God doesn't try and fob you off when you come to him in prayer. He wants to hear your voice. "I call to God," David says, "and the Lord saves me evening, morning, and noon. I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." I appreciate that this is really basic this morning. I appreciate that this may be really patronizing, and I have no desire to patronize you whatsoever. I have no desire to speak down to you or belittle you. But I want us to know for sure that God hears us when we pray. I'd love us to believe that again. I want to believe that again. That God hears us when we pray. It's the kind of thing that we expect Sunday school teachers to tell the kids, and we say, "Oh yeah, God hears us when we pray." But I know that there are times in my life still when it feels as though my prayers hit the ceiling. When I've prayed that prayer so many times before, and actually instead of getting better, the situation deteriorates and gets worse. Instead of seeing any change at all, it just remains the same. I've prayed about this before. I really don't want to set myself up for further disappointment by presenting another request to God another time and experiencing the disappointment of it not working out the way I had hoped again. And maybe you've felt like that too. You think, "Actually, I don't want to say this again because I'm just setting myself up for further disappointment, further pain, further frustration with God." When I think like that, and when you think like that, we're believing a lie. Our prayers never hit the ceiling. According to the Bible, God hears when we answer. Verse 17 of this psalm says, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." I'd love you to really believe that. You know, what difference would that make to your life and my life if you believed that the God of the universe hears you when you talk to him? God listens when you speak. When you pray, he hears. He doesn't overlook you. There's nobody more important that he's trying to get into the company of. He's not using you as a way to try and get to someone else. He hears you. He's got time for you when you speak. Evening, morning, and noon. David had a pattern in his life. David had a rhythm of prayer That meant that he prayed at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, and in the middle of the day. He punctuated his day with talking to God in prayer. These patterns are already in your life. You have breakfast in the morning, lunch and dinner. You're in patterns and habits and rhythms already, and you don't really even think about them that much. You brush your teeth. You put on your clothes. There are things that you do every day. There are things that you do every week. You know, you put your bin out. You look at your neighbors to see, like, is it a brown bin day or is it a gray bin day or is it... And you know it's a like recycling day because you hear your plastic bottles going down the street when it's windy and your boxes have flown over. And you think, is it Friday? Is it recycling day? Is it, you know, we know. And actually, as a community, as a neighborhood, somebody else can call you to action when you see their gray bin out. You know, it's a gray bin day. I better do the same. Maybe it's the same with prayer. If we were to get into a habit of prayer in such a way that it was noticeable in our lives, then other people might do it too. Other people might catch the habit or routine of praying if we were to get into a pattern, just like David got into a pattern. And there are markers in our lives for different patterns and routines. Brian Givens told me that, you know, you need to cut your grass on the 17th of March. When it's St. Patrick's Day, that's when you cut the grass, right? That's one of the first things Brian said to me when I came to Carnmoney. And important information that I needed to know. And I said to Brian recently, I said, it's the 17th of March and I haven't cut my grass. And I felt guilty when I saw him. I felt like, you know, had to confess, Brian, I haven't cut my grass, too cold. And I knew once that date had passed, I'm like, Brian, I need to get the lines on my grass. Like, but it was too cool. If I have cut my grass, just if any of you are worried about that, I have got it done, right? But once that date had passed, it was in my mind that this was something that I should be doing. The time had passed for this, and maybe we could get into a habit or routine in our lives when we think, the time has passed for me to pray. I should have prayed about this, and we should feel like, I know what I need to do. I need to get in the presence of God and I need to present some requests to him. I need to present my life before him. I need to call him to review my life, to analyze me and to take an interest in me. David says that prayer is part of his daily life, morning, evening, and in the afternoon. And the origin of Jews praying three times daily is a little bit unknown. Some people put it down to the fact that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had established different times of the day to pray, and we pray as our forefathers prayed, and so one of them prayed in the morning, one of them prayed in the afternoon, one of them prayed in the evening, and they kind of worked out some pattern. There was times of prayer in the temple. There was established times when people were called to pray. And we know from the story of Daniel that daily he prayed three times. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. We read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, Daniel's been taken captive in Babylon. He's in a strange land. He's in a place where God's ways are not honored or acknowledged, but he has this rhythm, this pattern, this routine in his life that he just carries out, even though he's in a completely different place. And it wasn't that provocative an act. It wasn't that antagonistic as an act. He just prayed three times a day. And then there was opposition to Daniel and they wanted a way to catch him or trap him. And so they got the king to issue this law that would promote allegiance to the king only and prevent Daniel from bowing the knee to Jesus, prevent Daniel from bowing the knee to God the Father, prevent Daniel from showing his allegiance to the true king. And so all of a sudden, praying three times is a big deal. Praying three times is a provocative act. Praying three times puts your life in danger. And Daniel establishes or continues to pray in the habit that he had established beforehand. I remember talking to teenagers before they headed off to university and talking about this verse, you know, saying, get patterns and habits and establish rhythms in your life before you end up in the halls of residence. Before you end up in shared accommodation, before you end up in a lecture with other people who don't hold the same belief system as you, get habits and patterns that you'll be able to sustain you in a strange land. Peter went up to the roof to pray at noon, Acts chapter 10, verse 9, when all this, he had this vision that made him aware that actually all of God's creation was good. He had no right to be a racist bigot because all of God's creation was good and to be embraced and enjoyed. Peter had a rhythm. Daniel had a rhythm to promote allegiance, to be reminded that God is in heaven, he is on earth. I remember that the first time that we had Carl Martin and Kay Cathcart over with us as a staff team, we met just in the common room, just out through there, just as a few of us, to chat a little bit about how this big Baptist church in Edinburgh had been turned around, how it had gone from being really traditional to placing discipleship at the heart of church and concentrating on spiritual growth among Christians that would be missional, that would actually reach out to the community around them. And Carl Martin was there, Kay Cathcart, and a few of us as staff team were sitting in the room, and Carl was talking, and at 12 o'clock his mobile phone beeped, and he said, "Sorry, it's 12 o'clock. I set a reminder on my phone. We pray the Lord's Prayer at midday every day." And it sort of interrupted what we were doing. He was probably drawing something on a flip chart, knowing Carl, you know, a triangle of some kind. And but he stopped and he prayed the Lord's Prayer. Now, he's with a staff team. He's with Christian leaders, so it's easy enough. It was a little bit awkward still to do that because it interrupted the flow of what he was doing. But I'm sure he's not always with church leaders. Maybe he's having lunch at 12 o'clock. Maybe he's on a phone conversation. And maybe at times it's appropriate to stop that conversation and say, "I do this." Maybe at times it's not, but it's a reminder. Punctuated his day. It stopped him in his tracks. And praying the Lord's Prayer is an incredible way to remind us of things that we so easily forget. Because we begin by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And usually, typically in a normal day, we're thinking, "Hallowed be my name." Not "hallowed be thy name." We're thinking, "How do people think well of me? How can I come out smelling of roses in this situation or that situation? How can I do my job? How can I act in this environment so that I will be well thought of?" And when you stop to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," then you're thinking, no, the whole point of my life is that God's name is glorified, not my name. And then you say things like, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and you're sitting in a meeting or you're going through some stuff and you're thinking, "They just pay no attention to me, my ideas aren't flying here." And you're beginning to realize what the point and purpose of life is, that God's will would unfold, not your will, that his kingdom would come, not your kingdom. And then you say, "Give us this day our daily bread." And ultimately you're reminded again that to put food on the table for your family is not primarily your responsibility, but that all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord, just thank the Lord. You're reminded that God is the one who provides. That he is the one who makes provision for you. It takes a huge shift, and it makes a huge shift in our normal patterns of thinking to stop at 12 o'clock in the day and pray the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It didn't come naturally to them, and it probably doesn't come naturally to you or to me. And they asked him for help, and what I would love us to do over the next 6 weeks is to establish a pattern, to establish a rhythm of prayer in our lives where we stop. I'm going to set a reminder. I haven't done it yet, but I will set a reminder on my phone for 12 noon for the next 6 weeks. I'm not saying I'm going to be able to do this every day, but my phone is going to beep. It's going to say, "This is why it's beeping." And you might need to take a screenshot of the Lord's Prayer or write it out and put a note in your wallet or put it in your back pocket and just get it out and pray it. 12 noon, but I'd love us for this next 6 weeks as we engage in this series on prayer to do something really simple and really basic to establish a pattern in the middle of our day when we stop and pray, to be willing to have this shift take place in our lives, to seek God's help. Say, "Teach me to pray, God. I don't know what to pray. Teach me to pray." It might not be possible to do it out loud. You might be at your workstation, but it may be possible. You may be meeting a work colleague for lunch and your phone beeps and they say, "What's that?" And you say, "Oh, it's just a reminder." Or it may be the opportunity for you when you're in the canteen at work to say, "Well, actually, we were thinking about prayer in church and this is a reminder for me to pray the Lord's Prayer." Have you seen that recently? Did you pray it at school? It may open up a conversation or an opportunity for you to share your faith. It may just be something you do quietly. but it may be something that opens or unlocks a door. I remember being with a friend of mine, Pete, in a coffee shop, and just as we were leaving, he said to me, "How can I pray for you?" I told him some things that I needed prayer for in my life, and I asked him, "What would you like prayer for?" And he said, he was contemplating changing his job at the time, and he said, "Could you pray for me? I've got an interview, you've applied for this thing." And I said, "Sure." We were walking out of the coffee shop, and the waitress, or the one of the employees in the coffee shop, said, "Sorry, I don't mean to be rude. I promise you I wasn't earwigging into your conversation, but I just heard that you two guys pray. Would you pray for me? My mum's really not well. Would you pray for me?" Like, I was not going there to be an evangelist. We were not going there to be an evangelist. We were going for soup, right? Carrot and coriander, I think it was. But prayer opened the door. Prayer unlocked an opportunity to pray for someone and to show compassion towards someone. Prayer unlocks the door. And if you set an alarm, set a reminder, join with us over the next 6 weeks to be reminded that God is in heaven, we are on earth. It's about his name that's to be hallowed, not our name. His will, his way, his kingdom. He's the one who provides, you know, deliver us from evil. We can't deliver ourselves from evil. You look at the newspapers and you think, what is going to be the solution to this? What politician do we need to get in power to make sense of all this mess that we're living in? Which political party is going to deliver it? None of them are. We need to pray for our politicians. Of course we do. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for those in authority over us. But we need to recognize that there is a throne above their throne. There is a kingdom above the United Kingdom. And that's where our allegiance is, to that kingdom, to the King of Kings. Will you join with me? Maybe we'll share some stories over the next 6 weeks in church of how God has been at work in your life as you prayed at 12 o'clock. I'd love to hear some stories of the awkward moments when your phone beeps. I'd love to hear of what it's doing and how it's reminding you to concentrate on God. So hopefully over the next 6 weeks, we'll cultivate a pattern. But I don't want you just to cultivate a pattern. You know, prayer is not just a mantra, not just saying some words so that you escape from the reality of your life. We're not just about cultivating a pattern. We're about connecting to a power. There's power in prayer. I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. David's been betrayed. If you read this psalm, Psalm 55, you'll see that he's been betrayed by a close friend. He's been hurt. He's been let down. And he talks about being in distress and being disturbed. He's distraught. He's anxious about how this once friend is going to treat him now that he's an enemy, and he feels that his life is under threat. He's concerned. A note on this psalm by a book that I read this week said, at the end of your tether, there's a place called prayer. You hear this morning, at the end of your tether, there's a place for you, and it's called prayer. Somebody else put it this way. They said, God's office is at the end of your rope. You know, you feel like, I just don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do with this situation or that situation. At the end of your tether, there's a place called prayer. It's powerful. Prayer works. God provides us with a resource so that we can draw on his strength when we are weak. When we review our own resources, when we see our balance at zero or minus and think, I do not have what it takes to come against what's going on in my life. When you feel like, you know, stop the world, I want to get off. When you feel like that, There's a resource available to you to draw on God's power. Who's pressurizing you? What situation is weighing down heavily upon you this morning? Verse 22 says, cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, says, the pressure of people should press us to prayer. Pressure of people should press us to prayer. Who knows, but the purpose of the difficulty that you're in right now, the difficulty of the unpleasantness of your circumstances, is the means by which you're going to get really close to God in a way that you never anticipated. How many times have people said that as a result of illness, as a result of job loss, as a result of separation or divorce? say, I never imagined myself in these circumstances, but the pressure of it pushed me in a direction where I really needed God. And who knows that these circumstances that you would never choose, that you'd rather not be in, are the means by which you'll get what you most need, which is a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. The pressure of people who press you to prayer, there's power in it. There's strength in it. And I would love us as a people to engage again in prayer. There was a sign on a new monastic community house, you know, like a retreat center where people lived, and the sign says this: everybody wants a revolution, but nobody wants to do the dishes. Right? Everybody wants a revolution, but nobody wants to do the dishes. One woman says of this quote, "My life is really rich in dirty dishes these days and nappies, but it's really short in revolutions." And she writes about how she goes to a church with many middle-class people who are mostly older than her, and it's not that exciting most of the time. They live normal lives. And she says, "I've come to appreciate this community, to see their lifetimes of sturdy faithfulness to Jesus, their commitment to prayer, and the tangible, beautiful generosity that they show in unremarkable, unrevolutionary ways. And each week, we, average, boring sinners and boring saints, gather around ordinary bread and wine, and Christ himself is there with us. It never sells books, it won't be remembered, but it's what makes a life. And who knows, but maybe at the end of days, a hurried prayer for an enemy, a passing kindness to a neighbor, or a budget planning on a boring Thursday will be the revolution stories of God making all things new." Maybe that could be your experience, just a prayer for an enemy, a prayer for a neighbor, a prayer about your financial situation, a prayer about sickness, is the way by which evil will be overcome. God has resourced you, equipped you with his strength, with the means by which you can draw on his power in your life. And you might just need to get back to something really simple and just say, "God, I need your help in this. The pressure that I'm under has moved me so much that I've been exposed as weak, and I need your strength." We cannot save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves from evil because evil is inside of us. We are the problem. I remember in Carrickfergus College hating singing in assembly. Hated it. And one of the worst ones that we used to sing was, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to thee." And I hated that song, but boy, I love it now. I love it now. "Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I will not fear the battle. If thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway, if thou wilt be my guide." That's my prayer. It's incredible. One line from that song says, "My foes are ever near me, around me, and within. Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin." Do you know what? Michael Wiley has problems around him, but he's got bigger problems within him. I've got foes within, enemies within, evil in me, and the only one who can overcome that evil is Jesus. Deliver me from evil is not get these idiots out of my life, right? These people who are causing difficulty and annoyance, it's a prayer for transformation in my life. It's prayer for transformation in your life. And he answers every time. He's got the power to change you. He's got the ability to transform you. And I sense for a while now in my own life that God wants to deal with my cynicism. God wants to deal with my lack of hope. God wants to raise my expectations of what is possible again by his power. He wants to deal with my disillusionment and fill me with confidence again in that he is who he says he is. I've felt that probably since the Catalyst Conference, that God's been stirring that in me and maybe stirring that in some of us, that there's something happening, that we would believe again that God is who he says he is, that there's things that are possible through his power that are not possible through our power. So would you join with me in cultivating a pattern and connecting to this power of prayer, hoping again? You know, in heaven, never say, don't answer, it's so-and-so. Don't answer, it's your dad. Never say, don't answer. God always hears when you call on his name. I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. I'm excited that we're on this theme for the next 6 weeks. I think it'll make a difference to us as individuals and also to us as a community and a fellowship here in Kernmoney. We're going to pray now, and then we'll receive the offering this morning. So let's just take a moment to be still and to ask for God to be with us.